Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, we read, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for all that you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for our country and the freedoms that we enjoy. We thank you that we can lift your word and read it without fear. And we just pray that it would have an impact on the way we think, on our attitudes, and the way we approach life. And so we pray that that would be true of us each day that we live. We want to just commit each one that are mentioned for health reasons here, and there are more. We just pray that you could undertake and that each person could be drawn closer to Jesus Christ through the infirmity, through the trial that they are going through. And we just pray that we'd be willing to uphold each other in prayer. We also want to remember and take a moment to think of those who have served this country and have given their lives for the cause that this country stands for. And as we think of freedom and the ability to think for yourself, the ability to choose your own career, the ability to just make so many choices that are not afforded to so many people in the world, we pray that we would be responsible citizens, realizing that freedom does require responsibility. And so we just commit our nation to you, and for each citizen, that they would just stop and give pause and remember that freedom is not free. And so we just commit this this weekend to you in that regard. We want to, again, just thank you for the freedom to gather this morning. We just pray that the time spent here would be encouraging time, that we'd be just provoked to consider what it is that God would have for us from his word. And so we commit this morning to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's stand and greet one another. And as we stop and we think of this particular lesson, I'm going to be primarily in just one verse, and that is verse 12. And as we stop and we put this verse in context, there's a key word, and we won't get hung up on one key word, but it was that Greek word phroneo, or phroneo. And basically, what it means is to think. And as we think of the verb, it's to think. And if we think of the noun, it is a mindset or an attitude. And this particular word is used in every chapter in this book. In fact, it's used 7 times in this book alone, And it's also used in other passages in the New Testament. God wants us to think. And he wants an attitude that is brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Now, in this chapter, in verse 2, we actually have a right attitude commanded. Let's read in verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And like-minded in mind are both the same word that we have the same attitude. And then we have, in verse 5, we have this attitude illustrated. And in verse 5, we read this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then, in our verse this morning, we have this right attitude applied. And as we stop and we think of applying this attitude and why Jesus Christ saved us, I just mentioned at the end of the Sunday school hour that we freedom in this country. And as we stop and we think of the price that was paid so that we could be free. And some people have paid the ultimate price for us. And here's a question that I think every American should ask themselves. Did they die? Did they serve in vain? Now just stop and think about that question for a minute. We arm an army and we defend the liberties and what this country stands for. Did they serve in vain? And as we stop and we think of the right to free speech, very important. The First Amendment guarantees us what? Free speech and free expression of religion. Did you know that you can believe what you want to believe in this country? And nobody has a right to make you believe something else. You with me on that? And when it comes to responding to God's word, there's a warning that's given. And God gives us his truth and wants us to respond to it. But did you know that you have a right to reject God? That's a pretty serious thing. And I would encourage you to think about this before you consider closely. But I'll just say this. If you want to go to hell, you can. You can do that. But I also want you to know that Jesus Christ did everything necessary so that you don't have to go to hell. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, did everything necessary. He paid the price in full so that we could have a home in heaven. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus Christ die in vain? And as we stop and we just ponder that question, we could say this. And I think that it makes God very sad when he sent his son to pay the penalty for our sin and people ignore him and people reject him. Folks, a tremendous price has been paid. And as we stop and we think of paying this price in vain, I hope that as we are here this morning, and I'll just put this picture back up on the screen right here. The Bible tells us that we are all born dead in trespasses and sins. In the opening chapters of the book of Romans, it tells us that there are immoral people. There's people that abuse children. There's rapists. There's all kinds of immorality that goes on. And then Paul goes on and says, and there's also some nice people. And they actually do and obey things that are in the law. And he's talking about Gentiles. I let the M stand for moral people. I would rather have a moral person as a neighbor than an immoral person, wouldn't you? And then Paul goes on and he talks about the religious Jew. And I'll let the R stand for that. They're not only moral, but they go to church and they try to do good deeds. And they try to teach other people. And the Apostle Paul then makes this concluding remark. That we are all under sin. That Jesus Christ died and had to die for each one. No matter how you live your life here on earth. If you're born a human being, you need to be born again. And Jesus made that point very clear to Nicodemus, which would fall in that R category. Nicodemus was a good man. Nicodemus was a religious man. And yet Nicodemus needed to be born again. And so what did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ came to earth and he died and he paid the penalty for sin. And no matter where we are, where we come from, we need to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Let me just modify that a little bit. For God so loved you. For God so loved me. For God so loved everyone that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, and that whosoever is me, it's you, it's anyone, that whosoever does what? Believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is good news. And Jesus Christ was willing to pay the price that makes heaven possible. Had Jesus Christ not died on the cross, there would be no way for us as human beings to ever make heaven. No way. We need what Jesus Christ did for us. And as we think of what happens to me, what happens to you when we put our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are be made citizens of heaven. We have a standing in the family of God. And as we stop and we think of that standing in the family of God, and we think of our salvation, this is tremendous news that we have right here. Now, as we just stop and we think of this particular verse right here, and let's read it together, Philippians 2, verse 12. Follow along, and here is what we have. And hey, I had notes on this. What did I do with them? I was so excited about my this lesson today. I'm sorry, I don't have notes. Lost them. I remember though. All right. So stick with me. Romans, or Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved. And as we stop and we think of that word wherefore, what are some of your translations? Seeing that? Is that a translation? Seeing what? Wherefore what? And what he is making reference to is everything that he had just written before that, particularly about the fact that Jesus Christ, in verse 6, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, as we stop and we consider this, and he adds, my beloved. And as we stop and we think of the word beloved in this verse right here, he's talking to people who are on this road to heaven. He's not talking about those who have not accepted Jesus Christ. He is not talking to those people. He's talking to those people who are in Christ. And so as we stop and we think, here is what he says. He says, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now just stop and think about that. As we think about obeying, and the idea of obeying here is very simple. Follow instructions. It's following God's instructions. The Apostle Paul is not necessarily talking about obeying himself. He is talking about obeying God. And it's interesting how often parents, think of your children. Children, think of yourselves. When do you obey the best? When do you follow your parents' instructions the best? When they're around. And when they're not around, in fact, my kids used to do this. If we would leave some instructions for them and we would go somewhere, they would call us and ask us, what time are you going to be home? I was tempted to lie to them. Well, I tell them, I'm not sure, we're on the way. Why did you want to know? Well, we want to know how much time we have to goof off. They didn't put it that way, but that's the point. And isn't it interesting how we as human beings, even in church or around the pastor or around other people who look to be pillars or spiritual beings, we behave ourselves a little bit differently. Have you noticed that about yourself? And it's interesting how many churches actually look at how people behave, and we kind of know how we're supposed to behave when we are in certain places. Haven't you ever figured that out? That there's an acceptable behavior if I go here, if I go there, if I go over here. And if I don't follow the protocol, I'm looked down upon. So we learn the protocol of where we're at. And the Apostle Paul says, you know, it's amazing. When I'm around, everybody is rah-rah. Everybody wants to obey and do what's right and look good. But he says, you know something, and what we really have here is a mild rebuke to these people right here. And he's not accusing them. He's just telling them, listen, this is a tendency. And it has happened. And it has happened. As we stop and we think of freedom in our country, and I made reference to and asked this question, have those who have served, have those who have died, have they died in vain? And as we stop and we think of responsibilities, freedom requires responsibility. Freedom requires people to grow up. And as we stop and we think of what does it mean to grow up? What does it mean to mature? And part of the characteristics of maturing is to get not just, think of others and to put their interest of, ahead of yourself. We've seen that, and we saw that illustration in Jesus Christ. But it also involves taking initiative and doing what's right when you're all by yourself. It's doing what's right when the elders of the church are not watching. You with me? It's doing the right thing when the certain crowd that we want to impress is not around. Now, don't kid yourself. Every one of us, it matters what other people think. But as we mature, what should matter more is what does God think? What does God think? Little children oftentimes want to please other people, adults, grandparents, etc., etc. I wish mine wanted to please me more, but I see glimmers of it every once in a while. They want to please. And yet, when it comes to pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ and doing it's right for the sake of right, are we willing to do that? Will that have priority in our lives? And the answer is, it should. And as we stop and we think of our country, just think of what we have when people don't take responsibility. I have visited a few places where they treat addictions. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. When you grow up in this country and you're free, you know what? You're free to indulge yourself, aren't you? But when you do and you don't act responsibly, you know what happens? You lose your freedom. You lose your freedom. And I just think of the number that Satan has done on this country. And I was thinking of an illustration like this, and maybe some of you can help me out, but I've read in battle where when people are wounded, it really ties up and can bring down and use up resources, even more so than when a person gets killed. In fact, in one battle I read, they put, I don't know if it was the Japanese, they used rubber bullets just to wound people. They didn't want to kill people because the more wounded people they had, the more resources were tied up and people were drugged down. Now stop and think about all the wounded people that we have in this country, whether it's from drugs or alcohol or abuse or not having parents and no direction. People get wounded. And you know what happens? Wounded people suck up resources. Now, if you're wounded here, I'm just trying to state a fact here. Does that make sense? And what the Apostle Paul wants from his people, not his people, God's people in the Philippian church, is to literally grow up and to behave when there is not a sword over their head. He wants people to take initiative and to do the right thing even when they're alone, even when there's not a gun pointed at their head. Are you with me? In the book of Galatians, Paul's real strong about it. In fact, he says this: be a man. And in fact, it's kind of like, you know, put your spiritual pants on. Grow up. And here, he's appealing to people and he's saying, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And I couldn't help but think, the Apostle Paul was to actually come to life and walk in right here. I wonder how many of us would sit up. You get my point? And Paul is saying it shouldn't matter. It shouldn't matter if I show up or not. In fact, he already has told them in the end of chapter 1, I think it's God's will that I'm going to be with you. It's to your betterment. However, I don't know. I don't know. I could die at any day. I could never see you again. But there's only one thing that's important. And now he's saying, listen, there may be a time when I die and when I go, and you're going to have to carry on. Children, there's coming a day when grandpa and grandma are going to die. There's coming a day when mom and dad are going to die. And guess what? You are going to be the patriarch. You are going to be the next one to take over. Now, I've heard this ever since I was a kid. Oh, the church is in trouble. The country's in trouble. Look at those, look at this next generation coming up. Well, I was that next generation, and guess what? We were bad. And now this generation saying, look at the next generation. They're really bad. But you know what? There's hope in Jesus Christ. He goes on and he says this, but now, much more in my absence. And then he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I just want to take a point right here to talk about working out your own salvation. He does not say work for your salvation. In fact, as we stop and we think of when a person is saved and there's a point in time. And let's just take a look at Titus. Just turn a few pages to your right. Just after Timothy. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we read this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What we have in this verse is a point in time and it's past. And when a person gets saved, they could say, I am saved. We won't look at Acts 16:31. Many of you are familiar with that. The Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Salvation from the penalty of sin is a point in time with lasting results. And so as we stop and we think of this foundation, when I am saved, I'm placed on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But our salvation doesn't end there. In fact, there's a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to return. And if you don't die first, but even if you do die first in Christ, you are going to be part of this. You're going to be raised first and meet him in the air. And as we stop and we think of meeting Christ in the air, you're in the book of Titus. Just turn over a couple pages to the right to the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 9, we read this. So Christ, in verse 8. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto what? Unto salvation future. Look with me at the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul has this to say. He says, in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And by the way, he's talking to Christians. And he's saying this, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, wait a minute. I thought we were saved when we believed. Well, you are. And now he says that salvation is nearer than when you first believed. What salvation is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that there is a day coming when we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Does this make sense? And his salvation comes as a huge package, but it doesn't end there. It even gets better, because in between the cross and the rapture for the child of God, we have another salvation. And that salvation has to do with being saved from the power of sin. And one of the verses that we just have is Philippians 2:12. And on our way back there, let's just stop off at James. It's right after Hebrews. James chapter 1, we read this. James chapter 1. And in verse 19, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren. Brethren is in reference to those who have believed, who are part of the family of God. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. No, he's talking to the brethren. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, and because of this, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is what? Able to save your souls. He's already talking to brethren. He's already talking to people who are saved. And now he says, the word of God can save you. Present tense. And as we stop and we think of other verses that we won't take the time to look up, and I've got some of my notes, and I'll have to find my notes, where oftentimes we are being saved. Being saved? I thought I was saved. Yes, I was saved. I'm being saved. And I will be saved. And as we stop and we think of this salvation package, I could say, in the past I was saved, in the present I am being saved, and in the future I will be saved from the very presence of sin. The idea of salvation carries with it the idea of being rescued. And folks, I'll tell you what, God is in the rescuing business, and as his children, we need to be rescued often from the snares of this world. It has nothing to do with being saved from the penalty of sin. We've already been rescued from that. And it has nothing to do with the fact that we're going to heaven. But in the meantime, guess what? We don't always obey, do we? In the meantime, what do? Oftentimes, we feign obeying because the right people are around. Grow up, the Apostle Paul is saying. And as we stop and we think of some words that we often associate with these salvation, God's package right here, justification. If I'm justified, I've been saved from the penalty of sin. Here, we typically use the word sanctification. And even though there is a positional sanctification in Christ, oftentimes this word is used as my growth in the Christian life. I'm becoming more Christ-like. I'm becoming more set apart. This is involved in salvation from the very power of sin in my life. And then in the future, we oftentimes use the word glorification. There's going to be a day coming when I'm going to be glorified. Why? Because I've been saved from the penalty of sin. And when that day comes, both John and Paul say, in similar terms, I don't want you to be ashamed at his coming. I want you to be rewarded at his coming. All children of God are going to make it to heaven, but not all children of God are going to receive the same reward in heaven. And the Apostle Paul wants us to be very cognizant of that. Let's go back to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12, we read this. But now, in the middle of the verse, much more in my absence, without the human motivation. Now, it's true that we should be good examples to each other. We should not be stumbling blocks to each other. But as you grow up and mature in Christ, your motivation should be Jesus Christ, not me. Make sense? This should be the motivation, not the Apostle Paul. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And as we stop and we think, I'll just make some summary comments about the words fear and trembling. The word fear in this verse is not afraid. You know, and there are times when we should be afraid. So if there's a tornado coming, be afraid. Hit the basement. Ooh, there is no basement. Run for your life. All right. There is a time for that sort of fear. In fact, God has given us a healthy fear for self-preservation. But here the word is used to have a healthy respect for, to fear, to respect, to hold the scripture in high esteem. If I understood the nuance of this particular word, when my opinion cross paths with the Bible, there would be no argument because I have respect for the Word of God, more respect than I have for myself. This is God's Word. I need to respect it. And without that respect, what Paul is saying is this, is that it's going to be very, very difficult to work out your own salvation with Jesus Christ being your only motivator. Folks, what is motivating you? Now, I know, children, I was a child, my dad was a preacher, and we had to go to church. And the reason I was there is because he said I had to be there. But now I would hope, and he's gone, he's with the Lord, that I would be here. Not because he says I have to be here, but I would be here because this is what God would want me to be. You with me? This is the motivation that he's talking about right here. Respect for God's word. But then the phrase goes on and says, and trembling. Ooh, what's trembling all about? And the nuance of that word is a little different than the healthy respect that we said. There's two different words that are used there. And in many cases in the scripture, the idea of trembling is to be afraid of sin. It's afraid of going in the wrong direction. How many of you have started a project or an important job and you're a little bit nervous about doing it wrong. Has that ever happened? You're laying something out, you're doing something, and you're a little bit afraid you're going to get it wrong. That's the idea of this particular verse right here. This is why we need a healthy respect for God's word, because the word of God is what? It's a lamp unto my feet, isn't it? It's a guide. It's a lamp to my path and a guide to my feet. You with me? We need the guiding. In Hebrews chapter 4, and this verse comes to me. In Hebrews chapter 4, the author says this. He says in verse 1, "Let us therefore, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Really? What's he saying? He's saying, listen, and as we stop and we think of the promises of God, in these promises are God's provision. God provided for us salvation, and he promised us salvation. And in his promise, there is a provision. And what Hebrews 4:1 is saying, let us fear, that we're going to miss a promise. And as we stop and we think of our tendency and the sin natures that we have to do the wrong thing, to go our own way, to do what? Put my will over everyone else, including God. Did you know you have that tendency? Well, you do. You do. And I believe Paul is saying, be afraid of that tendency and have a healthy fear for the word of God. As we stop and we think of the price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross. And we stop and we think of another reference that comes to my mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have the gospel that's laid out for us. And he says this in verse 2. Well, let me read 15, 1 and 2. "Moreover, brethren..." Who's he talking to? "Brethren, those in the family of God, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have," past tense, "received, and wherein ye now stand, by which also ye are saved." Now there the word "saved" is used in the past. You've been justified. You've been saved. And then he goes on to say, "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." What do you mean? Does that mean I will lose my salvation? Is that what that means? That isn't what that means. That means this, that Philippians 2:12. Did Christ die in vain for you, brother, sister, child of God? Are you wasting your life? Are you wasting your life? You may be here and you may be a citizen of the United States. And you may be abusing the liberties that people before you have given their life so that you could have. Now think about that. Are you still a citizen? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. But have they died in vain for you as a citizen? And what Paul is saying is this, is think about this, folks. Memorial. Remembering. Did they die in vain? Did Jesus Christ die in vain? I've got something for you. We have him finishing that thought in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15. And he says this, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Really? But I labored more abundantly. He worked out his own salvation with fear and trembling. He was saved. And because he was saved, and because he was thankful for the price that was paid, in his life, the Apostle Paul didn't want to say, Jesus Christ died in vain. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know that if you died, you would go to heaven. I want you to know, Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he died on the cross. He paid for your sin. And you can become a member of the family of God through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You may be here and you may say, well, I am a child of God. I know when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. How is the working out of your salvation going? What do you have respect for? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid that people are going to think badly of you? Or are you actually afraid of sinning? Oh, I never thought of it like that. I just want everybody to think well of me. And if everybody else thinks well of me, then I must be okay. No, that just means you're a pretty good hypocrite. Motivation, what we have. And you know, it takes responsibility. It takes responsibility. As an American citizen, if we abuse the freedoms, we're going to lose them. We're going to lose them. Our freedoms are being abused, and we're losing them. And folks, as we stop and we think of what we have in Christ, while we can never lose what Jesus Christ gives us as an unconditional gift, in the meantime, on this earth, God wants us to honor him and to run from evil. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and paid the penalty for sin. And in your salvation that you provide, not only do we have a home in heaven, but in your salvation, we can have victory over a defeated Satan each day that we live. We can have victory over sin today. We thank you for this. We also want to thank you for this great country that we live in. We thank you for the freedoms in our Constitution and the rights that we have. And we just pray that a maximum number of citizens would have respect for those rights and live responsibly. And so we just thank you for every opportunity that we have to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together and sing the last verse of Oh, How I Love Jesus. It tells of